I'll direct your attentions back to the second chapter of Galatians, and as the Lord helps us, to look at the first 10 verses. Remember the situation. The Apostle Paul is dealing with an urgent problem. You can read all about this in Acts 15, that false brethren had crept in and they had said to these Gentiles, if you want to be truly saved, yes, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have to be circumcised, otherwise you're not truly saved. So we're doing a terrible thing. It might seem perhaps innocuous to you this evening. They were adding to the gospel of Christ, that precious gospel. We had the blessing of hospitality this afternoon, and one another were sharing their journey to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you realise what a precious thing it is. And if someone was to come and tamper with the message that leads to eternal life, that is a dreadful, dreadful thing. And as Apostle Paul said in that first chapter, let them be accursed, let them be sent to hell. Well, now the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Galatia, and he wants them to know that the gospel he brought to them, the gospel they've believed in, is real. It's the genuine gospel. It's the real deal. And so he's doing an autobiography, not just to share his testimony, but he wants them to see. His whole purpose is, listen, I was commissioned by Christ. I am an apostle, and the message I bring to you is from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by no means must you depart from this. This is the whole purpose. But as we go through these 10 verses, as the Lord helps us, there are lessons to be learned. So we look at the first two verses, and we see something of gospel service. Look at verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. After 14 years. Do you know what happened in those 14 years? I'll give you a very brief summary. Paul was converted. He preached. He suffered death threats in Damascus. He was let down in a basket over the wall at night. Some of the disciples rejected this great man of God initially, saying, I'm not sure if you're real. We think this could be a trick because of your terrible past. He dealt with fear and suspicion. He found himself on the Isle of Paphos and dealing with a man that was a sorcerer, that was so in league with the devil. He was a false prophet dealing with the devil's powerful works. He dealt with that. In fact, the man was made blind. He preached to the rulers of the synagogue to great effect and to Gentiles who believed in Antioch. The Jews in the city got so jealous because almost the whole city heard him, and he persecuted them. They persecuted the Apostle Paul and they expelled him. He went to Iconium and he was greatly used again. And many were saved. But once again, unbelieving Jews stirred up trouble. He found himself in Lystra. He healed a cripple. And he had a terrible problem. Men worshipped him as a false god like Zeus. And he found that awful. He had to deal with that. Then his old enemies, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they caught up again. And one minute you've got the city wanting to worship him. And the next, they were turned again, and he was stoned and left for dead. And yet he rose up. He returned to Lystra and Iconium and then Antioch. And he said these words, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Then after 14 years. What sustaining power by the Lord Jesus Christ in this man. He was like the man in the Psalms. He was on the billows of life. He was down in the depths. He was lifted up. He was tossed to and fro. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the service of the gospel, sustained him. That's why he could say in 2 Corinthians, my grace, Christ said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And brother and sister in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you in his service. Some of you here are under great pressure in your personal life, in family life, in business life. You have many, many problems to deal with. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts his mighty hand on your shoulder this evening and says, look what I did for the Apostle Paul. He went through more than you'll probably ever go for. Perhaps there were days he wondered what was going to happen. He couldn't bear it. And yet Christ sustained him. look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's promised, brothers and sisters, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He's never forsaken one soul that's put his trust in him, put their trust in him. And whatever your pathway, whatever he's called you to do, he will sustain you. And we see how thoughtful the apostle Paul is, that he takes Barnabas, who's a Jew, with him. It says he went with Barnabas in verse 1, and Titus, who was a Greek. He was a Gentile, to show the truth of the matter, that the gospel is for both. And we see here in gospel service how the Lord guides his people. It says in verse 2, and I went up by revelation. The Lord especially revealed to him. Now the apostle Paul was a man given to much revelation. We're told this in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Now that was referring to early on in his Christian life. He was literally raised up to these various heavens. He saw unutterable things. But throughout his life the Lord guided him. Haven't you known that guiding hand on your life? Hasn't the Lord especially stepped in? And he will use you and he will guide you as he sees fit in his service. As you're looking, you see the apostle Paul, he was on fire for the Lord. And as we're looking to serve him, as we're looking to honour him in our lives, he will guide us. He will reveal through his word, through the preaching, through conversation, through our hearts, what he wants us to do. So what a comfort, the sustaining power of the Lord to those in gospel service and how he guides and directs us. It's not like exercise where I was on in the army, we were just given a map book and off you go. You're not left on your own. Christ is with you. He will guide and protect us. But I want to consider now gospel protection in verses 2 to 5. You see, why did the apostle Paul especially reveal, that God especially revealed to the apostle Paul that he should go up to Jerusalem? And indeed he had the church in Antioch confirm that, you'll read about that, that they said, well, you must go as well. It was a two-way moving. Well, God is protecting the gospel. God, he didn't used to use anyone, but he chose as the apostle Paul. He's saying to Paul, error's creeping in. I will not have it. Jesus Christ has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. I have a mission for you, Paul. You're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to nip this in the bud right now. What wonderful comfort in the dark days in which we live in, where all kinds of manner of false teaching and false doctrine spring up. And yet God has promised on earth to preserve the pure gospel. He protected it. I think of Martin Luther, those dark days before the Reformation, and he marched to the cathedral in Wittenberg, his very life at stake, and hammered his 95 theses on the door, raised up by God. What a wonderful thought. So God protects the gospel. But it's interesting, Paul protects the gospel too. Now look at this. In verse 2, he says he went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. What does this verse mean? He went there and he sought out the apostles. He sought out the leaders of the church. And he wants to speak with them quietly. He wants to avoid unnecessary conflict. There's a wonderful proverb. I'm using the Authorized Version because it translates it better. Proverbs 16:20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And we should take note of this. See, Paul is firmly in the right. He's not speaking to the apostles, we'll see this, to get his calling confirmed, just to check and say, I am an apostle, aren't I? Or have I been preaching in the right way? He's not doing that at all. He could have gone in, he's been commissioned by Christ. He could have stormed in there, he could have quoted, he's a very learned man, the Old Testament, and said, this heresy, this error's crept in, none of you believe it. But he is aware that there's real Christians there, Jewish Christians, and whilst they've been born again, they may still be clinging on to circumcision, not necessarily as a means of salvation, but thinking, I must have this done. They may well concede that Gentiles don't need to do it. In fact, they did after a tumultuous Jerusalem council. But he doesn't want to go in there and go, there you go, this is the truth, I'm right, deal with it. He's worried in case things get out of hand, in case like a fire, it spreads in a wrong way. And the false teachers that are trying to undermine his ministry and saying, he's not a proper apostle. He's nothing to do with Peter and James and John. Don't listen to him. He's thinking, oh, I mustn't hinder the course of the gospel. How we should think about our lives and how we portray the gospel, how we take the truth to people. He goes to them and he explains the gospel. I think he literally means that he says, look, I want you to know this is what Christ has called me to do. I preach to Gentiles and Jews, and I tell them there's only one name under earth where they may be saved, Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son, that he's the perfect Lamb of God, that he's offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice, that he's fulfilled the law, every last jot of it, that he suffered on the cross and paid the penalty for his people, that he rose again, that God saw his sacrifice, that everything is accepted, that you don't have to keep the old covenant anymore. It has been completely fulfilled, that circumcision is by no means a way of salvation. He went into great detail, but not, as I say, to seek approval, but to explain to them and say, this is the reality of it. But what? How humble he was. He wants to get their unity. You see, friends, we can be in the right, can't we, in any matter, whether it's proclaiming truth, whether it's in our lives. And there's a right way to be right, and there's a wrong way to be right. And when passions are running high and so much is at stake, we can get things terribly wrong. Now, he wasn't afraid to deal with things publicly, because later on we read he withstood Peter to his face in front of everyone for hypocrisy. But this, he thought, if this goes wrong, and if this spreads back to the Gentiles, Christ's sheep, and it affects, and there's so much at stake, I must handle this so wisely. And how we must handle the gospel wisely. What wisdom as well that the apostles who've heard Paul can now say to others who say to them, Paul, he's a bit dodgy, isn't he? He's preaching a false gospel. No, he's not. We've heard our brother Paul. He's preaching the same gospel. It reminds me of what Christ said in John 16, verse 12. He said this to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Do you know, friends, it's not kind sometimes to give everyone all the truth at once. And yet we can do that, can't we? We can say, you're in error there, you need to change that, and they're crushed. Or it's the wrong time. You can share something with them. You can help them in some way, and then you have to be patient. Do pray the Lord will give me patience as a pastor. There's a wrong way to pastor, and there's a right way to pastor. But what lessons we have. How protective he is the gospel. And that's why he says, I don't want to run in vain. My ministry is running. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about his ministry. He said, I don't want the ministry to the Gentiles to be in vain. I don't want them to be damaged. I don't want to give anything that's going to upset this, what I've done. I've got to be so careful here. He didn't have this false bravado. No, he's there. He's a genuine apostle who loves the people and is handling things so delicately. But he protects then the gospel itself. He's protective of the gospel and the effect on the Gentiles. But the gospel itself, because in verse 3 he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And it came about because of the false brethren. And it says he wouldn't yield submission even for an hour that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So basically there was these people there in verses 3-5, and they saw that Titus was a Greek, and they said, well, yes, you're following Christ, but you need to be circumcised. Now, how easy it would have been to go for the compromised route, to try and keep everyone sweet and happy. But the Apostle Paul cannot do this. He will not give it any credence, because that is a false gospel. He won't comply with it one inch, no matter how much pressure is put on him. And we must not allow anyone to add anything to the gospel, to say, well, you must believe in Christ, but you must, I mean, I you know, my own thoughts on versions, but you can't be a true Christian if you don't read this version, or if you don't wear a suit to church, or if you don't belong to this denomination, or if you don't belong to that. We must never add that. There might be things which are very unwise and very unhelpful, but to actually make that a part of salvation, we have greatly erred. And we must resist any attempts to say it's Christ plus something which man has thought up. We must utterly resist that. There's a weird sort of social gospel going around where almost you're not a true Christian if you're not, you know, crying on your knees to God every night about climate change. And it's ridiculous. I'm not saying that, you know, we shouldn't take care of the planet. You could add any of the great causes out there. People say, well, you're not a true Christian if you don't do this or do that. What this world needs above everything else, above all its sadness and heartache and viciousness, is Jesus Christ. That is the only answer. Are you a Christian here tonight? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus? That is the only answer to your very existence. And we must resist that. But we must resist those that would take away from the gospel. You say, well, how can you take away from the gospel? Well, in any way, if they say, well, it's not just Christ that you need. God is so loving and compassionate, it can be someone else. That's a false gospel. Or this. See, we don't have to give up everything to follow Christ. And they twist it. Of course we must come as we are with all our sinful baggage and all our vileness of our life. But they say, you can keep it. He doesn't really mind. He loves everybody. If you want to live a lifestyle that's forbidden by God, hallelujah, praise God. If you want to believe that God wouldn't send anyone to hell, oh, that's absolutely fine. No, we must resist that because that is a great stain on the gospel. What a mockery that our Saviour, the beautiful, wondrous, almighty Lord Jesus Christ, had to come and hang on a cross for yours and I sins, to suffer the agonies on that cross, which we can't imagine, that began in the Garden of Gethsemane, that awful, terrible, unbearable wrath of God. And then we reduce it and say, well, sin doesn't really matter. That is a wickedness. We must resist anything that adds to the gospel and anything that subtracts it. We must be like Martin Luther, who uttered these incredible words. You can imagine Martin Luther saying this, can't you? He's speaking about this passage. They're wonderful words. Let us learn this kind of stubbornness from the apostle. We will suffer our goods to be taken away, our name, our life, and all that we have, but the gospel, our faith. Jesus Christ, we will never suffer to be wrested from us. And cursed be that humility which here abaseth and submitteth itself. Nay, rather let every Christian be proud and spare not, except he will deny Christ. Wherefore, God assisting me, my forehead shall be harder than all men's foreheads. Here I take my motto, Sido nulli, I will give place to none. I am and ever will be stout and stern, and will not give one inch to any creature. Love giveth place, for it suffereth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things, but faith giveth no place. What powerful words. We need that spirit of Luther in this nebulous world we live in of ever-changing so-called truth, that the gospel must be preserved. And in verses 6 to 9, we see something of gospel recognition. You see, the apostles agreed that Titus shouldn't be circumcised. And friends, leave the Lord to fight your battles when you're in the right. You can make a great song and dance about it if you like. It's right for you to say certain things. But if you know you are on the side of truth by the word of God in a certain matter, particularly in ministry and how you're serving God, but in any area of your life, let God fight your battles. He will vindicate you, whether it's during your lifetime or after your lifetime. The apostles recognize that Titus should not be circumcised. And they added nothing to him. Now he says this, that whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the uncircumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the uncircumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You see, they recognized this gospel power. They said, when they saw Paul, heard his accounts, met with this man, they said, this man is called by Christ. This man, the gospel he preaches, this is the same gospel as us. We're ministering predominantly to the Jews. He's ministering predominantly to the Gentiles. Yes, there'd be some crossover on both sides, but predominantly that was their message. And they said, that is the same gospel. Now that is a wonderful thing, because we live in such a mixed up, messed up, topsy-turvy, upside down, ever-changing world. And you might think, well, what's the answer? How do I go out into this ever-changing world? Well, you take the gospel, because the need is ever the same. Men and women, boys and girls need to be reconciled to God, their Father, their Maker, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they recognize that this is the same gospel. And if you're called to preach and minister, if you're a true servant of the Lord, people will recognize, well, that is the gospel. And they recognized as well in the Apostle Paul, this gospel power. It says he wrought effectively through him. He said, just as he was working through Peter, he's working through Paul. So they recognize the same message, but the same power. Now, I should imagine that Peter would have had one way of presenting the gospel, the same truth, but he'd have one way of arriving at that glorious cross of Christ. And then the Apostle Paul, to reach the Gentiles, he would have another way. Often he would start with creation. Often with the Jews, they would start with the Old Testament. But it's the same gospel, but the same power. And so you have different ministries. And Christ's power, he will work through you, your personalities, your gifts, in whatever service you're called, in the conversations with your neighbours. He's put you just where he wants you. What a comfort. It's the same power. You have the same Lord, the same Master, and he can wrought effective things through you. We see as well in our service that we don't need to crave the recognition of men. You see, the apostle didn't go out there thinking, oh, I hope they like me, or I hope they're not going to leave me out. He went up there as an apostle. He knew he'd been called by God. And friends, if you're called to preach and in your different ministries and God has laid this work on your heart, you don't need to fear what man may say. It will be obvious to all what God has called you to do. Avoid the sin of self-promotion, self-justification. Leave your life in the hands of God. He will place you and put you wherever he wants. And men will see the power of God working in you. Proverbs 18 verse 16 says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. I know some young men in their 20s and they're being cast about this country from pillar to post preaching sermons. They've not sought any of it. They've left their life in God's hands. And if we're going through a time we say, I don't seem to be preaching much, it doesn't matter. I've been through that time. I left my life in God's hands. I thought, well, I'm a soldier. He wants me to be getting on with what's in front of me now. And then you get so busy, you wonder what you're going to do. Just leave your life in God's hands. Avoid at all costs the sin of self-promotion. They added nothing to him as an apostle, his calling. They added nothing to him because they were saved sinners like him. What a thing to say. Think about it. These were the very pillars of the church. You imagine the reputation of those apostles, the ones that had walked with Christ. And yet the apostle Paul, really, he's almost being ironic with the false brethren that would almost worship these apostles. And he said to the Galatians, listen, I went to see the great apostles, and he wasn't mocking them, they were great men, but he said, they did nothing to me because I am an apostle, because Christ dealt with me as he dealt with them, because Christ hung on the cross and suffered for them as he suffered for me, because Christ appeared to me in a shining light and called to me, to him, as he called Peter, James and John. He added nothing to me. And friends, we should know something of this. You might have many doubts and fears, But in one sense, you'll always be adding. The minister is to add to you. I'll be added to by my elders and betters in the faith. But there is this sense, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that is able to keep that which I've committed to him to that great day. Through all my fears and failings, my sinfulness, my besetting sins, I know that Christ has met with me. I know he's forgiven me. I know he's had done some work in my soul. We should be persuaded of that. And a man can't add that. I remember in my testimony after a very, as you know, a tumultuous journey, I said this when I gave my testimony at Betherston. And I really meant it because I've been through such doubts. I said, I'll give you my testimony. I don't say this in a rude way, but whether you believe me or not, I don't care because I know what Christ has done for me. Now, you won't always have that great degree of conviction. There can be many doubts and fears, but a grain of it, something of it. And they saw grace in him, didn't they? It says that when they saw, perceived the grace in him. You see, the Lord doesn't just work power in our lives, but he works his grace. And we should bring something of the love and the compassion and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. It's very poor when we're just these bearers of truth, but yet we're not sharers of love. And friends, it's easy to get like that. It's easy to get like that as a pastor and a preacher, one sermon after another. We're supposed to be walking in our footsteps of our Lord Jesus, who showed such compassion and love. I don't have time to recount it, but just someone shared me recently, just the fact he read a eulogy for someone, probably an unconverted man's service, and there'd been all sorts of stress and strain in this family and all sorts of terrible things going on. But this minister of the gospel read a eulogy to help out in a Church of England place with a female minister. But they'd said to him, please, could you read this eulogy? Because he'd been kind and compassionate to this man. And such was the power what was said in the eulogy and the compassion shown. And he wasn't in a position to preach because he wasn't actually giving the sermon. But now a man that's racked with drink wants to know more about Christ. I remember seeking the Lord, and I've said it many times in the pulpit, I'll try and make this the last time, but in my seeking and in my sinfulness and the things I got up to on the Saturday night and feeling uncomfortable in church, my dear Uncle Ebby, great Uncle Ebby, my granddad's brother, just warmly shaking my hand and saying, lovely to see you when you can make it, James. And that meant so much to me. I thought I was going to be condemned. And another man, he coldly told me the gospel in the car park and just wandered off. And it really was cold. But I knew that man didn't care for me. John MacArthur shared the gospel with a man called Ben Shapiro, who is one of these kind of modern philosophers, but he's an Orthodox Jew. And someone said to Ben Shapiro, were you offended? He's a very clever man. Were you offended that John MacArthur spoke so openly about Christ to you? He said, no, because I could see that he really cares for me. May the Lord give us something of that grace in our lives. Well, coming to an end, we see then gospel partnership because they give him the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. They're saying, Paul, we are partners in the gospel. We want to help you and we want you to help us because we're concerned with one thing only, that our Master, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, that his name is spread throughout this world, that he will be honoured. And we want to serve him and honour him. He's coming back one day. This is all we care about. We're not jealous. There's no bitterness in our spirit. We're not talking amongst ourselves, well, he didn't walk with Christ. We've only heard of him. What's going on? No, we want to be your partners. And brothers and sisters, we must kill the jealousy that may arise in our hearts. If you see someone the Lord is using in church who's laid, the Lord's laid his hand upon them, we must kill that feeling. We must rejoice when we see the Lord put his hand upon a church. And perhaps not everything's perfect about that church, like everything won't be perfect about Mount Zion. But God is moving in that church. We should rejoice and we should ask why the Lord isn't moving in our church. There must be that rejoicing. There must never be that jealousy, that snideness. That is the spirit of the devil. We must say there is the grace of God at work in those people. And then the very end we see, and we've touched upon it really, gospel compassion. Verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. There were many brethren in Jerusalem that had given up all to follow Christ. Some of them were living communally. Money was running out fast. And they said, don't forget the poor people that are suffering. And brothers and sisters, it's a pretty hollow gospel, isn't it? If we can easily forget our brothers and sisters that are really undergoing persecution. Do you go on the Barnabas website? Do you go on other websites? Do you give to the persecuted poor? Do you remember them? Would you not want them to remember you if you were losing your house? Ladies, if your husband was imprisoned, if he'd been killed, and there was wealthy Christians comparatively to you, and yet they never seemed to care about you, they never sent you any money, all they cared about was their holidays and their mortgages and their clothes, and they moaned because they didn't get 7 weeks holiday a year, and they couldn't buy a second car, and you were wondering where your next meal come from. Would you not ask yourself the question, do they really love me? Have they read James about the importance of loving the brethren? We must remember the poor. We must do. It's vital, the gospel poor, and the poor generally as well. In the epistle later on, we will be told, do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Those little testimonies which people can bear witness, saying, I met this man, I met this woman, I met this boy, I met this girl. There was something different about them. There was a joy. There was a peace. They were kind to me. I don't know what it was. They said they followed Jesus. I want to know more to show compassion. Well, why is the Apostle Paul doing this in conclusion? We've learnt many lessons. This one thing he's saying to the Galatians, and the same thing is said today in this world of much false teaching. The same gospel is preached today. Christ alone. The wondrous works he does amongst men and women, boys and girls, utterly broken by sin. And time again, he swoops in his love to restore and forgive and sanctify and make men and women and boys and girls born again. It's the same message. Believe it. Never ever change it. No matter what you see, no matter what you come across, no matter how persuasive the man, how lovely the man or the woman, if it deviates from the gospel which you've heard so faithfully, which the Apostle Paul preached, which Peter preached, which James preached, which John preached, reject it. Children growing up in this world, you will hear people take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will hear them say, he is my saviour, but they will preach a false gospel. They will say things which are not true, and you must never, ever, ever believe it. Remember the gospel.